In the spring of last year, I released a blog that I had actually released the year before, and it got very, very little traction. But I changed the picture, and I put a picture of me in a cardinal hat outside of Rendezvous Barbecue in Memphis, Tennessee, and I re-released the article in the spring. It was called 12 Things I See Happy People Do That Unhappy People Do Not. And all I did was anecdotally noted 12 behaviors that I see very commonly in happy, well-adjusted people. Well, to my bewilderment, the thing absolutely went viral. I became convinced through the process that people truly want to be happy, but they have no idea how to get from where they are to that desired state. Let me share with you as we kick this message off my 12 observations of things that happy people do. Number one, focus on what you have, not on what you don't have. Unhappiness kind of sneaks up on us when we lose sight of all the good things in our life and we become focused on two or three really difficult things. Number two, question the sources of your expectations. Happiness really has to do with whether or not our expectations are met or exceeded or failed. So what is the source of your expectations? I sure hope it's not the media. Having a miserable existence because you have expectations of living into a pipe dream is really, really tragic. Number three, be generous. Study after study has come to the same conclusion. Selfish people are miserable. Generous people are happy. They love investing their time and resources in something greater than themselves. Number four, remember happiness is not a destination. Probably the happiest people I know are the least conscious of their happiness. Happiness isn't about a destination, it's about learning to enjoy the ride. Number five, if you don't like your life, change it. Take control of your own life. Be the star in your own film. There's really no one holding you back in your life but you. Number six, slow down. You can't smell the roses at a full sprint. Happy people have learned how to occasionally chill. Happy people have figured out that a cup of coffee isn't going to drink itself. You just got to slow down and sip it every now and then. Number seven, realize there are no shortcuts. If you were honestly disappointed that you didn't win the $1 billion Powerball that you knew was going to change your life, you're just not getting it. Getting your education, working hard, putting in the hours, pursuing your dreams, saving and giving. Those are the keys to success. There are no shortcuts. Number eight, stop feeling entitled. No one owes you anything. Just assume you're not going to get any help. You're not going to receive any inheritance, and no one is ever going to give you a break. Now, go make your life happen. If anything else comes your way, and it probably will, it's all bonus. Number nine, think significance. People who feel their lives really matter are the happiest people of all. Significance is a greater factor in happiness than success will ever be. And number 10, forgive. Forgiving those who have hurt you breaks their power over you. So forgive yourself for your failures. It frees you up for future success. So if you got some things you've been ruminating on, ask God to forgive you. Ask those you've hurt to forgive you. Make restitution where you can and move on. Number 11, remember a great attitude is a choice, not a disposition. We can control our feelings, or we can be controlled by them. Happy people wake up every day choosing to have great attitudes. Someone approached me this week. I had a smile on my face. They said, "You seem like you're in a good mood today." I said, "That decision was made before I got out of bed." Control your attitude. And number 12, speak life. When you speak, say words that uplift, that encourage, that bring positive energy into every situation. People who speak life are like human air fresheners when they enter a room. This Holding Steady summer series has been all about thriving as people of faith in a manic world, but I could have just as easily called it How to Be Happy in an Unhappy World. Now, to guide us, we've explored the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Paul loves to make lists, just like I just made, and he loves to juxtapose ideas in the form of lists. So one of the things Paul loves to do is list a set of behaviors, and he says, this is how people act who don't know God. And then he offers another set of behaviors, and he says, now, this is how people act who do know God. So last week, Paul gave us this really stark list at what godlessness looks like. So this week, I want to contrast that to a list of what godliness looks like. This week, we're going to explore what a human life teeming with the presence of God actually looks like. And even more importantly, we're going to discover how to get from where we are to that place. In our text today, Paul offers three big ideas. Number one, Christians must crucify their sinful natures. Number two, fruit of the Spirit is resurrected after crucifixion. Number three, we are to lead Spirit-led and abundant lives. I don't want to take these in chronological order. I want to take them in logical order. Number one, Christians must crucify their central and their sinful natures. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful natures to his cross and crucified them there. Last week, we examined this spiraling progression of 16 characteristics of a life falling away from God. And it ends with complete godlessness. Paul's teaching reminds our culture, who would far prefer to baptize our sin than repent of our sin, that nothing good happens in our lives until we nail the passions and desires of our sinful natures to the cross of Jesus Christ. Crucifixions in Paul's day were not just a form of capital punishment. It was the ultimate display of Roman dominance. A person sentenced to a crucifixion was going to die on that cross. And all the power Rome had was going to make sure of it. Paul tells us that we need to sentence every sinful thing in us to an excruciating death. And then we need to see to it that it actually dies. This is the work of repentance. Is it hard work? You bet it is. I love what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Until our old sinful natures are crucified, nothing new can be resurrected in us. Number two, fruit of the Spirit is resurrected after crucifixion. The godly virtues we explore here are called the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is not a powerful metaphor for us today, but in Paul's day, fruit is what identified both the variety and the health of a tree. Fruit was the staple part of the diet. There was nothing more important than fruit. Paul is saying that our actions and attitudes reflect who we truly are. It's not what you say. It's not even how you appear. It's how you act. It's how you think. It's what you do. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15-18, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, Paul might have called what we are about to encounter 9 characteristics I see in thriving Christians that I don't see in struggling Christians. Before we lock in, let me remind you, these are byproducts of a life that's right with Christ. They are not goals to which we aspire. One of the true objectives of my life is that I want to be a person who's consistently enthusiastic, encouraging, and warm as a human being. It's a tall order in a manic culture. At times, I truly have to fight my flesh. It would like to be something other than those things. But I've discovered that when I'm right with Christ, I don't have to try to be enthusiastic. I don't have to try to be encouraging. I don't have to try to be warm. When I'm right with Christ, these things come as naturally to me as apples come to an apple tree. So verses 22 and 23, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. So when our lives are right with God, these are the behaviors that we are going to see. Each of these begin on the inside and they work themselves out. Number one, love. The Greek word is agape. It's unconditional love. It's sacrificial love. It's the attitude of God toward Jesus, toward us. It is the attitude we are to have toward one another as Christian brothers and sisters. Agape is seeking the highest good for someone. And I love what Vine's dictionary says. Agape can only be defined by the actions it prompts. So love is as love does, not as love says. The most compelling scripture in the whole of the Bible for me on love is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Giving is what God did to demonstrate his love. Love is as love does, not as love says. Number two, joy. Joy is a perpetual delight sourced in our relationship with God. Joyful people are 24/7, 365 upbeat people. And you want to know why they can be that? Because their joy is not rooted in circumstances. Their joy is rooted in the relationship with Christ. Joyful people have the gift of lift, and they just bring up the spirits of everyone around them. Number three, peace. This literally means in the Greek, the security a nation feels when it is well governed. I love that. Peace is the feeling that the people who govern know what they're doing. And so the people, even in a time of challenge, can be tranquil and feel secure. Tranquility comes from knowing that God has us. Tranquility comes from knowing that evil will someday be destroyed and that God will reign forever. Peace is not the absence of conflict. We will never have that in a fallen world. Peace is the presence of God, and it's the understanding of God's people that God is in control, ultimate control. Number four, patience. Endurance under trial that shapes us in positive ways. Many of you probably played athletics in high school. Maybe you were a part of a band. Maybe you were active in acting and those type of things. And the one word that comes to me over and over is practice. I remember how hard football practices were in August. We practiced twice each and every day this time of year. It was hotter than smoke at night practice. It was absolutely wet and miserable during morning practices. I mean, it was just a terrible experience. Why did they put us through practice? Was it just to make us miserable? Absolutely not. It was in the hopes that we could excel when game time came. It is a patience that we developed in practice, that through our endurance of the process, that we would be ready to excel when the big moment came. Number five, kindness. In the Greek, this just means to be pleasant, to be gracious. It's a compelling desire to treat people well, and maybe even especially treat people well who have not been treated well. Kind people are wonderful, and people are drawn to kind people, particularly people who have not experienced kindness. I remember when we first came to the church. The church was running about 200 back then. We had some children, a few youth in the church, and I remember Jim and Pat Dunn, who are still with us in the church, but I remember Pat used to often hand out candy. And the children would just gravitate toward her, not just because she had candy, but because she was kind. She had a smile on her face. It was something that she did out of kindness. Kindness is something that is incredibly attractive to people. It's treating people well. The sixth idea is goodness. Goodness is something that looks good, tastes good, and is also good for you. Now, one of my favorite foods to eat are brown cinnamon sugar Pop-Tarts. Now, they look good and they taste good, but they're not particularly good for you. And in this case, 2 out of 3 isn't good at all. Meatloaf is exactly wrong on this case. To be truly good is something that looks good, tastes good, and is good. It's a thorough goodness. It's a complete goodness. It's good in every way. Number seven, the characteristic of godly people is faithfulness. It just means that you're trustworthy, that you're reliable. It means if something's told to you in confidence, it remains in confidence. It means that people can count on you even when it's inconvenient for you. Trustworthiness is faithfulness. The eighth characteristic that we see here is gentleness. And I've often said gentleness is something that can only come from something that could do harm. A mouse can't be gentle. A mouse can be meek. A bear can be gentle when it chooses not to do harm. But in this context, it also means to be submissive, to be teachable, to be considerate, to be fair-minded, to be reasonable. Man, do we need more gentleness in our manic culture today. And then number nine is huge. It's self-control. It's the mastery of self. The antonym is powerless. So self-control is to have power. It's where we can link our actions to our consequences. It's where that we can develop space in between stimuli, what motivates us, and response. It's giving God time to work in our lives. It's giving God control of our mind, our body, our emotions, our actions, and our attitudes. It's subjecting ourselves to the will of God. And then I love what Paul says. He's writing to a church that's being persecuted. He's writing to a church in a manic culture. He's writing in a time when there is a significant cost to being a Christian person. And he says, there is no law against these things. He's saying everything I just described, all 9 of them, are perfectly legal. You may get in trouble for declaring Jesus is Lord. You may get in trouble for arguing the doctrines of your faith. But Paul says you will not get in trouble if you display love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against those things. And then number three, we're to lead spirit-led lives. This, in verse 25, it says, let's follow the Spirit's leading in our lives. This is just learning to live while being spiritually aware. It's learning to live with our ears open for the voice of God. It's learning to live in such a way as that we see glimpses of God in the culture and in the things around us. It's being able to hear those pings that God puts in our heart that prompts us to new courses of action in our life of faith. It's what Paul was talking about when he said, pray without ceasing. It is living in an attitude of prayer. It's just living close. It's what the hymn writer was talking about when he said, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. It's living close to God. Let's follow the Spirit's leading in our lives. My friends, let's open up our hearts to God. Let's listen. So, how do you get the good stuff? When I look at last week's message and this week's message, I put them together. We just got three really simple things. We need to empty out of ourselves everything that is a part of our sinful nature. We need to empty out of ourselves everything that's a part of our sinful nature. Theologically, we call that repentance. It's repenting of our sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we're faithful and just, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we will repent our sin, God will cleanse us. So it is to empty out. Number two, we need to fill up. You can't fill something that's empty. When we empty out our sin, all of a sudden our container has space in it. Our hard drive has space so that God can fill us with good stuff. This love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what God will fill us with. And then number three, we're to leak all over the place. I've said so many times, we're all full of something and we all leak. So my friends, let's empty ourselves of sin. Let's fill ourselves with Jesus and let's leak all over the place. One of the keys to an abundant life is sharing our Christian journeys with other people. Every fall and spring here at Christ Church, we do an all-church study with our existing Connect groups, and we also form some new groups. And our goal is that a couple times a year, we'll all encounter the same material at the same time. Kind of gets us all on the page. Now, groups might consist of existing classes and accountability groups, extended families, circles of friends, people who live in a neighborhood. A group can be as small as 2 or as large as 20. We also start brand new groups for people who may want to make some new Christian friends or people that aren't very well connected yet or maybe have just moved into the area. Some of these groups will just meet 4 weeks this fall and they'll be done. Others will have a real connection and they'll continue to meet even after the study is over. This year, our 4-week study is called A Graceful Life. It's all about living the joyful, winsome, effective Christian life that we've just explored. It's all about how do we live beautiful lives before the Lord? How do we live lives that make people see Jesus in us and want that Jesus for themselves? Today, all across planet Christ Church, we need dozens and dozens and dozens of leaders to say, yes, we will do this study this fall, and I will be a leader. Now, this may be for you if you're already leading something. We're just going to ask you to say, hey, we're going to do this. But for some of you, you've never led before. And some of you have never really stepped up before. Some of you have a long time ago, but you've fallen out of that. I just want you to pray right now and just say, Holy Spirit, are you pinging me to do this? If you know one other person that will do these 4 weeks with you, you're in a leadership position. My family, we do these studies together. And it's something that's really, really wonderful that we can do. So I don't know what your context is, but I'm asking you right now, is God pinging you? Is the Spirit pinging you to be a leader? If so, in front of you, right in front of the stage today, it's going to be an opportunity for you to pick up some information that will teach you how to lead. We are not going to parachute drop you. We're going to give you instruction. We're going to work with you in how to lead well. So we want to invite you just to listen to the Holy Spirit and not only lead a Spirit-filled life, but lead others into that life as well. It's so easy. Empty out the bad stuff, let God fill you with the good stuff, and leak all over the place. Almighty God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its clarity, and thank you for what you teach us. I pray that there will be those who will step up and say, I will lead as we explore a graceful life during these 4 weeks of the fall. I pray, dear God, that those who need to repent and getting stuff that's in that needs to be out, dear God, I pray that you would give them the strength to do that today. I pray that those who just need to be filled with your presence and with the fruit of your Spirit, that they would open their hearts. And I pray, dear God, that you would so fill us that we would leak your joy, your love, your peace everywhere we go. Thank you, dear God. Thank you for what you're doing in us and what you will do through us. And we pray it all in Jesus' strong name. Amen.